Good morning. When I moved to Dallas to come to DTS, I didn't know exactly what I was getting into. And that is an understatement. After my first semester, I was exposed to several different professors, some through chapel, some through the classroom, some through hallway conversations. And during that first semester, I met someone, and I thought, I need to get in this guy's class. And here's the kicker, before it's too late. Dr. Pentecost, at this point, had entered into his 90s, and I had heard that he was starting to slow down. And so even though he was only teaching advanced electives, he wasn't teaching any core courses, in my second semester, I enrolled in a class with Dr. P. And I had no idea what I was going to experience in that room. He was tough. He knew his stuff. He was faithful in his preparation. Something about a man who had been teaching the same course for over 50 years, making a statement to the class. You know, last night, as I was preparing for this class, I saw something in the text of Hebrews that I've never seen before. A man who has that kind of humility to consistently and constantly expose himself to the Word and be taught by it, and not to get into that place that it seems like it would be so easy to do and be above the Word because you already know everything about it. So I took Dr. P, and then the next semester, I took another class with Dr. Pentecost. And then the next semester, I took another class with Dr. Pentecost, and in that class, he called me a heretic. That is a sermon illustration for another day. But then as the years went on, Dr. P became more than a professor in the front of the classroom. His family lived down in Florida. He was a widower. He lived on the first floor of Swiss Tower. And we had heard that you could sign up to have Dr. Pentecost come to your house for dinner. And we thought, well, that sounds like a great way to get to know this man a little bit better. So we signed up, and Dr. Pentecost, we lived on the ninth floor, took the stairs up to see us, and he came in, and he sat down, and he ate the dinner, said thank you, and left. It took a while. I had to find the right trigger, and the trigger was cheese. It would be eschatology. I thought it would be Jesus and the life of Christ in the Gospels. No, it was me mentioning my kind of cheese, this Norwegian goat cheese called Jeptost. And Dr. P knew what it was. And he responded very excitedly to the cheese issue. I'm going to switch over to this mic, if that's all right. So he responded, oh, that's a very different voice when it comes out of this mic. So we started talking about cheese, and he just lit up, and we unlocked Dr. Pentecost. And from there, he became Grandpa P. My girls grew up with Grandpa P in our house frequently over the next several years. And it was a privilege to be able to go down to his apartment, knock on the door, and sit in the easy chair across from him and talk about anything, to talk about ministry, to talk about scripture, to talk about prophecy, to talk about cheese. It was fantastic. And then as he started to significantly slow down, he had a fall and he broke his hip. Jane and Frank were in Florida and working, and it was difficult for them to be able to come up. And so Lisa and I had the difficult honor of walking with Dr. P through his final days and to be there when he passed. This man invested in my life in a way that I can't even quantify. One of the greatest honors I've ever experienced, a very difficult honor, was to give the graveside service for Dr. Pentecost. And it was difficult to do it for a number of reasons. One, the entire Bible exposition department and the president of the seminary were there at the graveside service. That's a little intimidating. But two, to be able to sum up in a way
that honored Dr. P, but pointed to where he would want me to point, which is to his Savior, and to express how much he meant to me, and I know so many others. I am thankful for the life and the legacy of Dr. Pentecost. I didn't ask him to mentor me. I didn't set up a formal appointment to go to his office to be poured in by him. Over time, a relationship was forged where I grew, and the Spirit used him in my life. And I would hope that in some way he got something out of it too, besides food and cheese. But it was such a blessing. This morning, as we're looking at the text of 2 Timothy, we see an exhortation to all of us to look for these kind of relationships. And Paul, writing to his young student, his fellow pastor, his colleague, he's spelling out what it takes to live the kind of life that invests in others. So I'm going to give you three G's this morning. I'll give them to you in advance so you can track along. And when I get to the third G, you can go, okay, we're almost done. And then we'll see if I sneak in a fourth G just to confuse you. We're going to look at the gifts that we have been given by the Spirit. We're going to see how the Scriptures, the community, the Holy Spirit guide us in using those gifts in a particular way, and that is to pour into the generations that are to come. So this beautiful letter, 2 Timothy, most people believe that this is the last letter Paul wrote before he died, before he was executed. And you can sense it in the tone of the letter. It's beautiful. I'm going to back up a little bit. Start in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, think about that for a moment. The last time Tim saw Paul, Paul was in prison, facing execution. Was that the meeting? Was that the meeting where he remembers the tears from Timothy? I don't know. Likely it is. But then Paul writing this, knowing that his days are coming to a close, he remembers Timothy's tears. He longs to see him again. And he also remembers Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am certain, dwells in you as well. I love this description. This word that's in verse 3 that says, serve whom I serve, it has a nuance to it. It's not the normal word that we would use for service. It's a word that's used in a temple context. It's a word that's wrapped up in the concept of worship. So the type of service Paul is talking about here is not the diakonos, the deacon-type service of accomplishing a task that needs to be done or to serve someone else. This is service that's done with the goal and the purpose of worship. So you can't really translate it worship because it loses what Paul is wanting to say, but translating it serve doesn't work either. So when you see this, I thank God whom I serve in a way that is wrapped up in worship, as did my ancestors. And then he goes on and he talks about this faithfulness, the sincere faith he sees in Timothy. But who does he connect it to? He connects it to the faith of Lois and Eunice. This faith that was in this home where he grew up, this faith that was passed down to him, this faith that is not a fickle faith, a temporary faith, but an abiding faith, a sincere faith. And just because it's low-hanging fruit, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, dwells in you as well. And when I think of faithfulness, I think of Eunice, our pianist. I honestly cannot remember a Sunday where she hasn't been here, playing beautifully, her adaptations and medleys of hymns, and she's here, week after week after week, faithfully. And that type of life, that type of model is something to lean into, and it is something to be thankful for. And this is what Paul sees in Lois, in Eunice, and now he sees the fruit of it in their son, their grandson, Timothy. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason of the sincere faith that he has. For this reason, I urge you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So now we're getting into the gifts. Timothy has been gifted by God for a specific purpose. And when we have been given a gift, and for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, you have received a spiritual gift, potentially spiritual gifts. This was given to you, and you have it. And what is it? That's a great question. Many of us go our entire lives wondering what the gift is that we were given. And this would be a fun time to talk about the spiritual gifts and how can we learn about them, but it's not the right place in the text to do it. But I want us to notice what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Fan into flame the gift that you've been given. That tells me something. That tells me that the gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility with these gifts. We can be given the gift and then choose to do nothing with it. We can choose to let it sit there, or we can choose to exercise it. We can exercise it appropriately, or we can exercise it inappropriately. We've been given a gift. And the picture that Paul is giving here is a fire that has gone down. And I know this is Texas, so maybe y'all aren't familiar with fires, but growing up in Illinois, we had house fires. No, house fires. We all have house fires. They're horrible. Fire in the house, in a fireplace where it's safely contained. And you have to stoke that fire. That fire will be burning. That log will be hot, but after a while, the flames will be gone, and it'll just be this red and white heat source that is eventually just going to fade away if you don't fan the flame to bring it back. And that's what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do here, to fan that flame, to keep that passion. There's no suggestion here in the text that Timothy had given up, that he had surrendered, that he wasn't doing what he was called to do, because he is faithful. And Paul sees that and is thankful for it. And he is encouraging him. He's reminding him to fan that gift. Power, love, self-control. I love that word for self-control. In the Greek, it says a wise head. Power, love, wise head. Those aren't gifts. Those are attitudes. Those are actions. This is what Paul is saying. The gift that you've been given is a gift that's been given to you by the Holy Spirit. And you need to take responsibility for that gift. You need to take action. You need to have the right attitude. You need to have this power. You need to use the gifts with love and with a wise head, thinking well as you're using the gift. But then he reminds us where they came from. God gave you not a spirit of fear, but with this attitude. We can't do it on our own, but the Holy Spirit equips us and strengthens us to do it. A quote from one commentator I read, Timothy needed power to fulfill his arduous tasks, love to suffer gladly all opposition, and discipline to correct and warn the wayward and careless. He was called to be diligent in his ministry. And I have to think, from looking at the text, one of the ways that we know Timothy was equipped for this and called for this is because of how he had been invested in from a very young age by his mother and his grandmother. Now, we acknowledge that there's a real problem. There is a challenge in passing on our faith to our children. We see it here at Redeemer Bible Church. We see it at churches all around the world, that our children will come up, and then they will come of age, and then they will go. And some will return, and some will not. Some will never walk away from the church. Others run so far away, we can't even see them anymore. This is a problem in the church. This text shows us the value and the importance of spiritual teaching in the home, of Christian character development occurring in the context of the home. Now, some of you are saying, well, we don't have kids, or we don't have kids living in our home anymore. It doesn't change the reality that the development of Christian character occurs in the home, whether you live alone or you live with a family. And why do I say that? I saw someone illustrate this once with ping pong balls, and they were speaking specifically of youth. They say, all right, so if you bring your teenager to the church and you are exceptionally faithful, and that teen is in the youth group every single Sunday, no Sundays taken off, that's 52 hours in the course of the year that that teen is spending being discipled, being taught in that youth group. And the guy took 52 ping pong balls and put them into a container. He said, there are 8,760 hours in the course of a year. And then he poured that many ping pong balls into that container. And you could barely see any of the orange ones anymore. I looked up some research, and it said that the average kid, and this was ranging, I think, 8 to 15 was the range that they were sampling, over 32 hours a week at home on their screens. That's almost a full-time job. So one of the things that this text is showing us is we need to be faithful to steward the opportunities we have in our homes. And again, whether we live alone or we're living with a family, we have the opportunity to steward what we've been given. We can't grow in the Lord. We can't grow in our knowledge of the Word. We can't grow in Christ-likeness if we only give it a couple of hours a week, and then the other 166 hours a week, we turn it off and walk away. It takes diligence. It takes faithfulness. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, therefore, so referring to the spirit that he's been given, not of timidity, not of fear, not of cowardice, but of power, of love, of right-headedness. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I love this. This is a passage that talks to us about the eternality of Christ. Before the ages began, the second person of the Trinity knew what was going to be going on. He has always been. There's never been a time when the Son of God did not know that he was going to give himself for you. Through all eternity, this mystery has been. You have been loved before anything even was. How powerful is that? But I don't want us to miss the shame aspect of verse 8. If you remember when we were walking through the Gospel of John together, we talked about honor and shame in the Middle Eastern, ancient Near East society, still present today. Shame is a cultural concept that we don't possess in the way that they possessed it. The death of your Messiah on a cross is ludicrous because of how shameful it is. It is the most shameful way anyone can die. And now Timothy is a pastor preaching the message of this crucified and risen Christ. And where is his teacher? His teacher is in prison. That is shameful. That would be a loss of face for Timothy. People would say, well, Timothy may be a great preacher, but his teacher is in prison. Why would we listen to him? That concept of shame was exceptionally powerful. And here Paul is reminding him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Share in the sufferings. And how can you do that? By the power of God. And then he goes into one of those riffs that Paul does so often, this riff of praise, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. What does that mean? He called us to a life that looks different than other people's lives. Not because we're better, but because we're the same, but we've been given hope in Jesus. We have been called to live a certain way. So now we're moving from the gift to the guide. How are we supposed to live? In light of the gifts that we've been given, how are we supposed to live? Differently. A holy life. A life that is set apart. A life that isn't marked by the things that characterize sin and lostness, but a life that is marked by a Savior who died and rose again. A life that is marked by hope. A life that is marked by, yes, I am a pastor in a controversial city where there is a lot of conflict in the church, and there's a lot of fighting, and there's a lot of arguing, and there's a lot of gossiping, and I'm preaching a message that seems ridiculous because it's so countercultural. And yes, my teacher is in prison in Rome, and he is going to be executed for his crimes. But I stand before you to speak the truth because none of that matters in light of the Savior that I serve. This is the power that Timothy has. This is the responsibility he has to use the gifts he's been given and now to live in a way where the pagans in Ephesus would say, how can he stand with such boldness when all of this is going on around him? How can he stand and proclaim hope when his life is marked with pain and suffering? Well, it's because he's been set apart and called to a holy calling, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. I feel like we should just sit there for a second. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has been defeated. Paul knows this. Timothy knows this. Sin is still present. It's present in my life. I suspect it's present in some of your lives. Sin is still out there, but sin no longer has the power over it us it once had. Sin is now like a rattlesnake who has been drained of its venom, and its bite still hurts and wounds. But it's not going to kill us because death has been defeated and we have been given immortality in Jesus Christ. Death has lost its sting. Satan can no longer take us from the one who has saved us. Paul goes on, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So I want you to hear Paul explaining, I'm not ashamed. I'm the one who's in prison, and I'm not ashamed because I'm here because God has brought me here, and I am serving his purposes in this place. He recognizes that he has an appointed task. Remember my parchments, he says. He has an appointed task while he is in prison, and he is going to accomplish it. I know whom I have believed. This is a Greek perfect participle. We could talk about that some more. He's never had a doubt. This is the one whom he trusts. He trusted him yesterday. He trusts him now. And his trust is sure. He is facing death. And he knows whom he has believed. He is not shaken by the fact he is about to die. And then he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of the sound words. Follow the outline of the doctrine you have learned. Follow the truths that I have taught you in your preaching. But then he gives this modifier, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, when I'm talking to people in an apologetic context, not me apologizing for things, but in a defense of the faith conversation, you know, sometimes I'll hear, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in your belief. That's not it. The content of your belief matters. The content of your faith matters. Orthodoxy matters. Right doctrine matters. But what Paul is saying here is right doctrine means you live a certain way. So the way you live your life, the sincerity of which you live your life matters. But so does what you believe. If you are living a perfect life, but you reject the truth of the gospel, it accounts for nothing. The motives are lost and it's empty. But if you are living your life because of what you believe, your orthodoxy informs your practice, your orthopraxy. That's what Paul is talking to Tim about here. Live the truth. Don't just preach the truth. Live the truth. I'm going to jump to chapter 2, verse 1. And this is where we move from the gifts that were given and the guide of how we are supposed to live them to what we have a responsibility to now. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's the charge for us. For those of you who received the email I sent out earlier this week from Colorado, we need to zoom in so that we can send out. We need to focus on our relationships with one another here, so that we can send out so that the world might see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at the issues that I mentioned before about our young people wandering from the faith. I look at the conversations that I've had with friends and family who want nothing to do with the church. And I question why. And I look here in this text and I see a model. I see a model given to us by Eunice and Lois and Paul in the person of Timothy. Personal mentoring matters. That relationship that I had with Dr. Pentecost, that I wasn't even fully aware of what it was I was entering into, it matters. He has left his fingerprints on my life in a good way. And we all have a need of this, and I would say we all have a calling to engage in it. We all need someone speaking into our lives, and we all have a responsibility to speak into the lives of others. But mentoring can often be abused. I've seen mentoring taught and thought about as, okay, so this is a way I can pretty much craft this person into my own image. I know that I've successfully mentored this person when I'm able to control them and replicate my agenda and my opinions in them. Effectively make a clone of myself in them. That's mentoring. That is not mentoring. That's brainwashing. That's thinking way too highly of yourself. So what is mentoring? To mentor as Paul mentored Timothy simply requires two key ingredients: willingness and time. Being available. Being present. Being willing to sit and listen. Being willing to ask questions. Being willing to understand and appreciate the differences in that person and to help them to grow in their distinct giftedness, which might be different than your giftedness. To be able to use the wealth of life experience that you have because of the journey that you've walked to protect someone from making the same mistakes that you made, or to learn from you some of the right choices that you've made. So that you might be able to say, when I was going through a season of doubt and anger against God, this is what the Spirit used in my life to remind me of who He is and who I am, and to restore to me that sense of hope. To be able to come alongside that person and say, here is how you change the oil in a car, and you spend that time together, and you grow in relationship so that those conversations can become deeper. And then at some point down the line, you see that this man, this woman, looks different than they did when you first started meeting with them. They don't look more like you. They look a little bit more like Jesus. And then that person, when they look back on their life, they see in them the character of Christ that has been formed because this person took the time, the most valuable thing we have, to sit with them. So this coming year at Redeemer Bible Church, our focus is going to be on this concept of zooming in on significant, authentic, meaningful relationships so that we can be equipped to send out and reach others for the gospel so that we can bring them in, so that they can zoom in and send out. You see it right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Find these and teach them so that they might teach others. A healthy disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we will have several opportunities available for you to be able to be involved in exactly this: real relationships, mentoring relationships, serving alongside of others, finding a place where you can invest in someone, and finding a place where you might be able to be invested in by someone. So over the next several weeks, you're going to be hearing from Brooks, from Joel, from Dave, from Will, from me, from Lotzi Kadar, and all of us are going to be talking about the same thing. From the perspective of our areas of ministry, what does it look like to invest inside of the walls of this church so that we can make a difference for the kingdom outside of the walls of this church? So I'm excited for these next several weeks. I encourage you to come, to participate, to prepare your hearts and minds, not just for what is being taught from the Word, but what the Spirit might be asking you to do. And with the knowledge and the confidence that when the Spirit asks you to do that thing, He will give you the power, the love, and the wise head to be able to do it for His glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We worship You for the mystery that we touched on in this passage, that before there was time, before there was a was, you were. Before anything was created, you knew us by name. You knew that we would fall, that we would sin. And you prepared a way for us to be in relationship with you through your Son. I pray for Redeemer Bible Church in the weeks and the months and the years, and if your Son does not return, the decades to come, that this would be a place where people learn to love one another well, where people learn to serve one another as your Son has served. That we would invest in one another, that we would allow others to invest in us also, that we might look a little bit more like Jesus than we did when we started. This is our prayer, that we would do what he did when he walked this earth, that through everything we say and everything we do, as Dr. Pentecost said, through the words and the works, that we would make you known. We cannot do this without the help of the community and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. So we pray this by his power. Amen. Let us go out with a mindset that is focused on what the Holy Spirit is working in us. May we go out as those who have been called to a holy calling. That doesn't mean that you've been called to become pastors or full-time church workers. That's not what being called to a holy calling is. You have been called to a holy calling, to live a life that reflects Jesus. So go now with a sincere faith and the confident expectation that what he has accomplished through his work on the cross was effective. And we have a hope, and a hope that the world needs to hear. Go now in his peace and his love. Amen.